let's jump right in. We're in the middle of watching Paul the Apostle try to sort out his complicated relationship with this Corinthian church. He had promised to visit them twice, but his travel plans changed when the church listened to some false apostles who had come into Corinth and turned them against the Apostle Paul. They fell into sin, they rebelled against their apostle, and Paul found out about it and made a surprise visit to them. So imagine, you know, you've turned against your apostle who started the church, and here he walks in one Sunday unannounced to straighten things out. And how did that visit go? Well, what we're learning is it was a total disaster. When Paul came to the church that he loved and had prayed for and fought for, one man in the congregation, apparently, from what we can gather, stood up and opposed Paul. Now, it wasn't just a little bit of name-calling that was going on. Apparently, commentators, from what we analyze the scriptures here, this man must have rejected Paul's authority as an apostle publicly. And the whole church was silent. They did not come to Paul's defense. Paul was broken and he left. He left wounded. And he wrote them a letter. We don't have that letter in our Bible. It's probably a good thing. Light us up a little bit. Kind of like Jesus in the temple with a whip. He calls it his severe letter. And we've been reading last week, we saw he wrote it with tears. And he called them to repent and to address that man, that situation. In the middle of that, Paul had previously promised that he would come visit them again. Well, he didn't. He had prayed about it. This was not wise. He wanted the emotions to calm down. He thought another visit would do more harm than good. But the false apostles there in the congregation again started talking. Look, Paul didn't come back like he said he would. He can't be trusted. That's evidence. He's fickle. His word is not, you know, dependable. He's wishy-washy. They attacked his character. So we're reading in 2 Corinthians the response to all of this. Paul has been defending his integrity and his ministry, and he's been given an explanation to them of why his plans changed. So that's what's going on. I hope that helps you wrap your head. It's like turning on the TV in the middle of a movie and you don't know who the characters are. Who's the good guys? Who's the bad guys? Why is everybody so upset? What's going on? I've missed a lot. And you got to use the context to piece it together. And so this is all part of the brokenness. Relationships. Even in the church, there is sin. And strain can happen between brothers and sisters in the church. That's what we have to work out when that happens. This brokenness in this world affects everything around us. Nothing works like it's supposed to work. Have you experienced that lately? The futility of this world? It looks so beautifully designed. It is beautifully designed. But there's something wrong. Look at these human bodies that God made. Are they not amazing? I mean, just your eyeball. There's so much going on there. Your voice, your heart, the muscles, the way that our bodies work. And yet, there's something wrong with our bodies. My back hurts this morning. I don't know what I did. Are you guys with me? You know, stuff is going wrong. And we look at this beautiful world. We look at nature. We look at the glories of this world, but yet there's ruin. There's disease. There's tsunamis and tornadoes and all kinds of things we could list. This is the brokenness around us. But in the middle of this broken world, there is a glorious God working through His people. The church of Jesus Christ doesn't look perfect or beautiful yet. There's sparks of glory in the church. Whenever we rejoice with those who rejoice, whenever we weep with those who weep, Whenever we love one another well, we see all the brilliance of God's plan for the church. Even this morning as we come together, you know, there's brokenness here. We got to be all scattered around, right? We got masks. We got people having to watch from home. This is the brokenness, isn't it? And yet, my heart has already been encouraged as I lifted my voice with your voice this morning. Amen? And I sang, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Amen? Oh, praise the one who paid my debt. Amen? Raise this life up from the dead. So there's sparks of glory. We see the brilliance of God's design. His Spirit is with us in the midst of brokenness. Amen. And yet, there's stuff we got to work out. And so that's what's happening in Corinthians. Now, let's read our text this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5 through 11. Let's pull this up. Let's read it together. Paul is writing to the church. He says, verse 5, "Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, he's caused pain to all of you," the whole congregation of Corinth. "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote that severe letter, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything." Okay, verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Oh. For we are not ignorant of his designs, his purposes. What a verse, what a passage of Scripture. Now, we see two things in this passage this morning. Let me quickly spill the beans here, and then we'll work through it. We see the church disciplining a sinner, and we see the church being called to now forgive that sinner. Amen? That's that passage quickly, clearly. The church had been called to discipline a man, and they did. And now Paul is calling them to forgive that man. The discipline has done its purpose, and it is time to forgive. So we're going to talk about quickly this morning the church's discipline and the church's forgiveness. First, let's look at the church's discipline. The first thing you got to understand to make sense of not only this passage, but this whole area of Scripture, is that Paul is dealing with sin in the church. Now, I tried to explain to you the background earlier. That's what's happening. Specifically, the sin of one man or a ringleader in the church, the Corinthian church. Now, who is this man that Paul is telling them to forgive? For much of church history, a lot of people thought, well, this is the guy from 1 Corinthians 5. And man, that makes a lot of sense. You guys remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who was having a sinful sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. And Paul, he went to town on those Corinthians and said, "You guys have not disciplined this man. In fact, you're proud. You're proud of your tolerance for sexual sins." That sounds a lot like our day, does it not? There are churches who, instead of saying this is what God teaches about sexual things, there are churches who are proud of their tolerance for sin. And Paul would have none of that. Paul, now we're learning something about our day here. We love people. And we want all kinds of sinners to be able to come and worship with us. And especially if they're not a Christian, they're not a member of our church. You know what? Anybody, come. Amen? come and hear about Jesus. You are welcome here. No matter what you have been through, no matter your expression of whatever, you're welcome. Come and sit and hear the Word of God. We love you. But if you are a member of Jesus' church, you have to live according to His Word. Amen? If you become a member of Jesus' church, then the church is now required to make you accountable in your personal life to live out what this book says. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, I don't have time to take you there this morning. You can read that this week. Paul told them to have an official church meeting and cast that man out of the congregation, hand him over to Satan. In other words, lift off the spiritual protection that is ours in the church so that the devil can beat this man around out in the world, but not to destroy him, so that he will repent and come back to church and be forgiven and restored. And so that is what's going on in 1 Corinthians 5. So a lot of people read 2 Corinthians 2 verse 5 and they say, oh look, they disciplined that man and now Paul is saying forgive him. But for a lot of reasons, context and others, we won't really dig real deep into that this morning, but this matter seems to be a different matter. It seems to have to do with Paul personally. Not some guy in the church with his relationship with his mother-in-law. This seems to be a guy who has wronged Paul. And so with the context here, it seems like, and more scholars today think, this guy that the church needs to forgive is the ringleader of this rebellion against Paul in the church. And so Paul is saying, you've disciplined him, now it's time to forgive him. So I want to look at four things here under the church's discipline. Let's learn a little bit. Now we hate the idea of church discipline. Nobody likes to do it. If you do like to do it, you're weird and you're in sin and you need to repent. Nobody wants to, you know, look for a church member that's sinning. Aha! Gotcha! If you do, then you don't have the heart of God in you. You're a Pharisee. You need to repent. Amen? But we got to have the courage and the tough love to go to somebody when they're in sin. You see the extremes there? Christian individuals and churches can err on two different extremes here. You can be, you know, the first church of discipline, right? We love the discipline. And I'm watching you, and I'm ready to pounce on you. Or you can be the church of love, but you define love like the world, and there's no sin, and anything goes. Those two extremes are both wrong. Okay? So we got that. We're learning here. We want to be a biblical church. Now, first, what we see in this passage about discipline is the pain of sin. Notice how Paul starts in verse 5. If anyone has caused pain. The first foundational thing we got to see is that sin causes pain. We are deceived when we think I can sin and it won't affect anybody. We are deceived when we think I can sin privately at home and it won't affect my church. We are deceived when we think, I can sin and I'll just control this thing and it won't hurt anybody, it won't even hurt me. Sin promises to satisfy, but it has a hook in it. Right? If the fish, you know, he sees the bait, it looks delicious. But there's a hook in that thing that's going to kill you. Sin promises lots of things that it can't deliver. And I want to tell you this morning, sin causes pain. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys your reputation, your ability to minister sometimes. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys nations. Sin can destroy a local church. The pain of sin. God did not create this world with sin and death in it. The Bible is clear that God created this world and He saw that it was good. It was not until mankind, Adam and Eve, our first forefathers, willingly rebelled against God's Word that through that sin, death came to all men. We're now born with a sin nature. The cutest little baby. We hear some little children in the congregation this morning. We love kids in the congregation. Amen. They're sinners, every one of them. And you are too, and we all are. And it doesn't take long for them to be able to express that. And so, you know, sin has passed to us all. Now notice though here how Paul kind of almost sidesteps the issue of how that sin caused him pain. Paul was the one hurt here. That church had sinned against him. A man had stood up and said, you know, we reject the authority of Paul. But notice what Paul does here. He kind of downplays how it hurt him. And he says, I'm not trying to put it too severely, but that man that caused sin or that caused pain, he caused it to the whole church. Sin will hurt everybody around you. Sin will break down the unity of a church. Sin will make us not walk in love with each other. And so sin causes pain. That's the first thing we need to understand, the pain of sin. But secondly, in this passage, we see the punishment of sin. Apparently, the church of Corinth had responded to Paul's severe letter. He called them to repent and to take care of that man that had stood up and opposed the apostle. Apparently, they had done that. And they had punished him in an obedient way. Later on in the letter in chapter 7, I won't take you there, I took you there last week. Paul writes that Titus had brought him a report that the church had repented when Paul wrote them that harsh letter. The church had repented and they had disciplined the man who had sinned. So what I'm telling you is sin brings not only pain, but it brings punishment. Sin brings punishment. Now look at verse 6. This is a verse that a lot of people today would probably like to rip out of their Bibles. It says, "For such a one, a man in the church who had sinned and caused pain in the congregation, this punishment by the majority is enough." I want to draw your attention to two words in that sentence. First, the word punishment, and then the word the majority of the church. This is a small verse, but it tells us a lot. So we talked about church discipline last week a little bit, but how in our day people think the idea of church discipline is crazy and unloving. You know, here's what's unloving: letting someone destroy themselves by continuing in sin. Do you know that? It's not unloving to go to someone and try to call them out of a destructive path back on the way of the Lord. That's loving. Right? It is hurtful to let someone sin and let them go and never warn them and never go after them like Jesus leaves the 99, someone said earlier. Steve said that, I think. And he ran after the one who had gone astray. That's love. And so we've got to be hold each other accountable. And in fact, we won't do a study on church discipline this morning, but did you know the Bible commands churches to put out the sinners who won't repent among them in several places? Let me just read them to you. Matthew 18, Jesus teaches church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul teaches church discipline. Romans 16, verses 17 through 18. Titus 3, verses 10 through 11. And the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23. So several passages in the Bible call churches to hold their members accountable. Now, in fact, again, you need to study Matthew 18 if you never have. That's the passage where Jesus Christ Himself called churches to go to someone who sinned against you. Call them to repent. If they won't repent, bring another with you. If he still won't repent, bring the whole church. What happens if the dude won't repent after the whole church warns him? He says to treat him like a tax collector and a sinner. In other words, he's no longer a Christian. You are to put him out of the community of believers. Treat him as a lost person. Love him, pray for him, share the gospel with him. And Jesus says something very interesting in that little passage. He says, when you come together as a church in my name to do that discipline and to deal with sin, Jesus said, I'm with you in your midst. In other words, when a church is serious about holiness, when a church is serious about accountability, Jesus is in that church nodding in approval. That's what Jesus said. And he said, for whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. What does Jesus mean? When a church binds, when a church makes a declaration, you are refusing to repent as a member of our church, and so we are punishing you by removing you from the church. Jesus said that you're just doing what the Father has already bound in heaven. So a local church, we're just enacting on earth what God has already decreed in heaven. So let me say this. If your church calls you out for sin, and they are using God's Word, if they call you out for sin using the Word of God in Scripture, then that is not your church family talking to you. That is the Spirit of God calling you out. Because it's God's people giving you God's Word. So what am I saying here? I'm saying you better listen to your church family when they bring the Scriptures to you and call you out. Because to reject your church when they're giving you God's Word is to reject God. In other words, it's not the opinion of man, but it's the Word of God. Wow. So now I want to draw your attention to this word majority. This is such a cool verse in the Bible because it gives us a little taste of how the early church operated in real life. Now, sometimes we have this romanticized view of the early church. Don't we? The church in Acts, you know, we think, man, that was real church. They didn't have all these rules and order and meetings. They were just free and organic and loose and led by the Spirit. There was no order and all. But we see right here in this early church, that's a lie, by the way. They did have structure. But here in this verse, we see from the word majority implies that the church at Corinth knew who their members were. Because how can you have a majority of the church showing up and doing discipline if you don't know how many members there are in the church? If it's this loosey-goosey, whoever shows up kind of thing. No, there was a majority. They knew who their members were. The churches knew who was in and who was out. They knew who their committed people were. And in fact, listen to this scholar Paul Barnett. Possibly Paul's use of a vocabulary or a language of majority implies a deliberative session of the Corinthian assembly with some voting mechanism. The paragraph as a whole suggests some kind of formal action against the man upon which the congregation have decided and which they've now implemented. So in other words, scholars say that Paul's use of the word majority here gives us the idea that the Corinthian church had got letters, or Paul's letter, and they came together in a special meeting, and they agreed as a church family to punish this man who was leading this rebellion against Paul. So there's a voting aspect, or at least a meeting. So we get this little taste of the early church at work. Now, God does extraordinary things through ordinary means. God's Spirit works through little local churches. God does awesome things through little things like a church coming together to do business and to pray and to obey the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So we want to seek to do that as well. So that's the punishment of sin. But when I look at verse 7, I want to talk with you quickly here about the misery of discipline. What I mean by that, church discipline is supposed to hurt. Now, all punishment, even redemptive punishment, is supposed to apply a little bit of pain to cause the person being punished to repent. We do that with our children. You apply a little bit of pain, not abuse. A little bit of pain to turn them around and protect them from greater pain caused by their rebellion and disobedience, right? So you do a little bit of pain as part of discipline. Look at verse 7. Paul, when he's telling them to now forgive this man, he says, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I want that phraseology to hit you this morning. Because I think some people laugh at the idea of church discipline. You mean the biggest punishment you guys could think of is to kick me out of coming to church? That's not much of a punishment. I don't want to come to church anyway. That's how the world would look at church discipline. That's how some people in the church might look at it. Do you know God gave us church discipline, excluding a member from the fellowship of God's people? That's supposed to hurt. And listen to me. If you are saved, if you are born again, then you're going to love the fellowship of God and His people when we come together. And if you can be out of church and it not hurt you, you're not saved, brother. I'll say that again. If you can be out of fellowship with the Lord's people and it doesn't bother you, you are not a Christian. Because when we get born again, God puts it into our hearts to want to get together and worship and fellowship and hang out together and build relationships. If you are cool with being far off from God's people, you are far off from God. That change has not happened. And so, yes, church discipline being removed from the fellowship of God and His people, that is the closest thing to hell that you can experience on earth. Boom! Because what is hell? It's fire. No! It's not just the fire. What is the pain of hell? Being separated from God and His church. Hell is being removed from the joyful fellowship of God and the saints. What is church discipline? Being removed from the joyful fellowship of God and His saints. Do you see? The closest thing you can get to hell in this earth is not some kind of suffering. It is being removed by your church family. Wow. Some people do that to themselves. Can I just say to people maybe watching, you need to get in your church. And if you can't safely because of COVID, amen, understand. But participate in fellowship as best you can until you're able to meet here face to face. Amen? There may be people watching who don't have a church family. Give your life to Jesus and go find a church. Whether it's this church or some other good Bible preaching church, go get yourself in a church. And don't forsake the assembly. If I had time, I would take you throughout the whole Bible. But listen to this. Do you know that God's punishment of sinners throughout the whole Bible is removing them from the fellowship of the people of God and God? Adam and Eve, what was their punishment? They were removed from the garden where they had walked with God. Church discipline. In Israel, what were you supposed to do in Israel when they were in the land and some Israelite kept sinning and would not... You know, they worshipped an idol or something. God said, remove them from the fellowship of the people by stoning them to death. Hardcore. What about Israel as a nation? When they sinned against God in the land, God removed them from the land and put them in Babylon for 70 years. Removal of the fellowship. Do you see? What about in the church? How are we called to... We're not called to stone anyone to death. Amen. Amen. But we are to remove an unrepentant sinner from the joyful fellowship of God and His saints. That's four. Number five, on the day of judgment, what will be the punishment of the unrepentant and the unbelieving? They will be removed forever from the joyful fellowship of God and His church by being put into hell. Do you see that? It's always, God's punishment is always removal from His joy and the joy of His people. Wow! So if you can sit home for weeks and weeks and not have any contact with the church and you're not messed up about it, that is a red flag. That is a sign I am not part of God's people and I'm on my way to hell. Because if I can live without God's people now, what makes you think you're going to be with God's people in heaven? Get to the church. Humble your heart. Cry out to God, Lord, help me to love fellowship with You and with Your people. That is the misery of discipline. But we also see, before we move on to the forgiveness, in verse 9, we see the merit of church discipline, the goodness of it. Again, a lot of people today think, well, this is unloving or unkind if a church would remove someone. Now, by the way, we don't remove visitors. Like I said, the greatest sinner in the world can walk in these doors. You're welcome. Sit down and hear the Word of God. But when you become a member of a church, you are agreeing to live by the Bible together. Amen? And so only members who are unrepentant can be removed. And it is good and right and loving for a church to do that. Notice what Paul said in that severe letter I wrote. He said that I might test you to know whether you are obedient in everything. This matter of disciplining that rebel was a test of obedience for the church. That is the discipline of the church. Now, thankfully, this paragraph is not all about the discipline. It is about forgiveness. Let's look at the forgiveness of Jesus' church. Paul, in this passage, says it is time to forgive. So listen, obviously this man that they punished had repented. That's good news. He had been punished by the church, kicked out of that fellowship, and it had hurt him, and he had repented. And so Paul is writing to them now saying it's time to forgive. We see, look at it. He says this punishment by the majority is enough. It's sufficient. It has served its purpose. So that you should rather turn to what? Forgive. How many times is the word forgive used in this short passage? 5 times. Forgive, or a word form of it. Forgiven, forgive. 5 times the word forgive is used, and then he adds the word comfort and reaffirm your love. So this is a passage about what you do after discipline when they repent. You forgive them, 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 you comfort them, and you reaffirm your love for them. Amen? It's time to forgive. So the biblical idea of accountability, it's not this idea of a church that's just waiting to beat each other up over sin. It's a church that's loving each other and ready to restore. Now again, the Bible scholars here tell us that just as the word majority implied this formal discipline, do you know the words here that Paul uses imply a formal forgiveness? In other words, Paul wasn't just asking every Corinthian in their heart at home to offer up a forgiveness. He was requiring the church to come together in an assembly and publicly forgive that man. Look at the word reaffirm your love for him. Do you see that? Commentators tell us that is a technical word. The word reaffirm, it's technical legal language that means more than just pat him on the back. It's to publicly bring this brother up and say, we have forgiven this man because of his repentance, and he is now to be received fully into the fellowship of God's people. He is forgiven and restored. Isn't that awesome? So it's to be known to the whole church, this guy's not in limbo somewhere. He is back. He is restored to full fellowship and joy in the people of God. That's our goal. That's our prayer. To be right with each other. Now, it also means that we can't hold grudges against that person. Oh. What if you're the guy in church that he sinned against? And the whole church is now forgiving him. What do you got to do? Forgive. What's the hardest thing God ever asked us to do as a Christian? Forgive people who hurt us. But someone has said, there's never a time when you're more like Jesus than when you are forgiving someone who hurts you. C.S. Lewis wrote that we all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. We're all about forgiveness until we're the one who's hurt. Paul's letter here. You know, these are not just words in a vacuum. This happened in a local church with a man in that church who had hurt and caused pain. Paul says, he's repented. It's enough. It's sufficient. Forgive him. Restore him. Don't hold grudges against him. What if God held grudges against you, man? God lets us go. You see, forgiveness is a gospel issue, isn't it? Because God has forgiven us our sins in Christ. And now, having been forgiven, having received forgiveness from God, we must now give forgiveness in Christ to others. We must treat people the way God has treated us. Amen? Jesus said this real clearly in Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. Let me show you this verse. Here's the whole message this morning in this one verse. Here's the discipline and the forgiveness of the church. Jesus said, if your brother sins, what? Rebuke him. That's the discipline. And if he repents, what? Forgive him. That's the forgiveness. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, he's done. No. If he sins against you seven times in that day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, what does Jesus say? You must what? Punch him in the mouth. You've crossed the line, buddy. No. You must forgive him. Now, again, there's so many places in the Bible we could look. Quickly, Matthew 18, let me just tell you, remember the story of the king who had a servant that was in debt to him for $1 million. And he couldn't repay it. And the king was about to throw him in debtor's prison. And he got on his knees before the king and he pleaded, I have this great debt I can never pay. Have mercy on me, Lord. And the king said, you know what? I'm just going to tear up the bill. I'm forgiving you for all of that $1 million. Yay! And he walks out the door. And when he gets out the door, he sees another servant coming who owes him $1. And he says, hey, where's that dollar I loaned you last week? And he says, hey, please, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. And it says he takes that man by the throat and starts choking him and say, you will pay me that dollar right now or I'm going to throw you in prison until you can pay it. Well, some other servants were watching this. They had seen the king forgive this man $1 million and he walked right out the door and is choking this guy over $1. They go tell on him. They told the king. The king summoned that servant that had owed the $1 million back in. You remember what the king did to that man? He said, shouldn't you have forgiven that guy? If I have forgiven you such a big debt, can't you forgive him a little debt? And he put the man in prison and he had to pay that $1 million. And what did Jesus say at the end of that? Y'all can check me. Look it out. Look it up. Matthew 18. At the end of that story said, this is how the Father is going to treat you if you don't forgive each other from your heart. What? You mean God actually expects me to do this stuff? Yeah. And that's why you got a church family to help you and hold you accountable when you wander off. Man. Then Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, first we got to praise God. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and what? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Do you see it? It runs throughout the teaching of the New Testament. If you have been forgiven, and by the way, how big was your debt of sin to God? It was astronomical. You could never pay any portion of it. No penance, no good deeds, no, trying harder. You are going to hell. That mountain of sin debt is crushing on you. And God said, you know what? I'm going to take this mountain of your sin and put it on Christ. And at the cross, that's what Jesus was doing. Do you know what he was doing at the cross? He was paying your debt so you can be forgiven. Hallelujah! Jesus paid with His blood, His precious, infinite, holy blood. He paid our debts in full. And now, do you expect to be forgiven by grace and then go treat each other with an unforgiving spirit? That's not right. That's not how Christians are called to live. And so even in the church, man, when we have to rebuke someone, when they repent, we open our arms out wide and we restore them. We hug them. We don't choke them. We hug them. We receive them. Amen? Love your neighbor includes forgiveness. Who is your first neighbor? Who is your closest neighbor? It starts in your family, doesn't it? Oh, we're teaching our kids about this. You know, kids, brothers and sisters, sometimes they don't get along. Is that new information? I'm not going to embarrass my kids with stories about them, but I'll let you think of your own stories. Your own stories, your own house. Because we're like you. We're sinners saved by grace. We're working out this salvation. Forgiveness and love, it starts in the home. Husbands and wives, we hurt each other. We need to repent and forgive. What about coworkers? Any foolishness ever go down at the office? You know, is that possible? Is that within the realm of possibility? And what do? You know, if they're not a Christian, you know, you might treat it a little differently. But if they're another believer, man, go to that person in love with the Scripture. Jesus said, "They sin against you, rebuke them." Say, "Hey, this really hurt me." And if they repent, what do? We're good. No grudges. In your neighborhood, wherever you are, you know, we have been forgiven, and so we must forgive. That's what the Lord is teaching us this morning. Now, you can't make the other person repent. You can't control the other person at all, can you? All you can do is what you can do. Can you pray for that other person? Absolutely. Can God soften their heart? He absolutely can. Now, He has sovereign purposes He's working out. We don't know what all of God's going to do and on what timetable He's going to do it. But our job, what does the Scripture say? As much as you can, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. You know, if your conscience is clean before the Lord and you've done what you could and you've reached out and you've done all that, you can go to sleep with a clean conscience. Amen? Because you've been washed in the blood and you're trying to forgive and you're trying to work with peace. Here Paul is trying to heal things up with the Corinthians. He's done what all he can do. And you got to trust God for the rest, right? This is real stuff, isn't it? This is how we live every day. Walk it out in this broken world. There's beauty and glory, but it's in a broken world. All right, quickly, let's finish up this morning. I want to point out that Paul is leading the church in forgiveness. Look at his leadership here. He's leading by example. He said, "I've forgiven the guy." You forgive him? I forgive him. Now, that's saying a lot because the man was standing up and wounding Paul. But he's leading the way. He's saying, "I forgive, you got to forgive." So he's leading by example. He's leading by his instructions, telling them to forgive. And he's leading by his tone. Did you catch Paul's soft tone in this text? Paul said, hey, stuff like this. Let me point this out to you. Verse 5. If anyone has caused pain, he didn't say, that dude that stood up and yelled at me heard me. He said, if anyone has caused pain, he's not caused it to me, but not to put it too severely, he's hurt all of you. What is Paul doing? Is he weak? He's using soft language. What does Proverbs 15:1 say? A soft answer turns away wrath, right? You want to come at somebody with harsh words? You're going to stir them up. They're going to come right back at you. Wisdom sometimes uses, you know, not elevated language, right? You bring it down. Paul is leading by example. Do you see that? Just throwing that out there. The wisdom here. His desire is bigger than this one man. It's for the relationship with that church to be restored. Now, two more real quick. Look at verse 10. I want to show you the spiritual good of forgiving each other in the church. Paul says, indeed, what I have forgiven has been for your sake. Whose sake? The Corinthians. I'm forgiving this dude, even though he hurt me really badly. I'm doing it for the church. Guys, we forgive each other for the Lord, but we also do it for the church. We do it for each other. It is good for the church when we restore people and, yeah, when we discipline them and then forgive them. When we pursue getting things right, that is good for the church. And it's done in the presence of Christ. Do you see that? Everything we do as a church is before the watching eyes of Jesus, who is the Lord of His church. And then finally, we see the spiritual enemy in verse 11. So that, what do you mean so that? We've forgiven so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. Where did Satan come from in this passage? He's talking about forgiving in the church. All of a sudden, Satan is in view. Hey guys, there's a devil. Did you know that? He's not this cartoon guy in a red suit on your shoulder. He's a powerful angel, rebelled against God. And what did God do? What was the punishment? Oh, it was being removed from heaven. Oh, a little church discipline that God did with the devil. Do you see? And the devil hasn't repented. He will have an eternal separation from God in the church in the lake of fire. Revelation 20 teaches us. But notice here, the church has to deal with God's enemy at work. And why would you bring up the devil in the context of forgiving people, do you think? Oh man. If the church cannot discipline sinners and restore them when they repent, then the devil is involved in that. The devil hates forgiveness in the church. The devil hates unity in the church. The devil is trying to work to separate us. The devil is trying to work so that we don't rebuke sin. He wants us to be soft on sin. And he wants us to be slow to forgive. Do you know that? I mean, even if the devil didn't exist, we still have a sin nature. We're our own worst problem, guys. You don't need the devil to get in trouble, do you? But he's there. We've got the enemies here, the world that it's against God, our own flesh, and the devil. These three enemies. We haven't talked about the devil in a while. Here, Paul brings him up. So just know this morning, there is a spiritually evil force trying to break up local churches. And when he gets us, when he's in here working to separate us and cause us not to forgive each other, he's outwitting when he does that. But here's the good news. The Bible doesn't tell us to be afraid of the devil. We fear God. We fear God. We don't have to fear the devil. He's on a leash. And God holds the leash. Paul says we are not ignorant of his design. In other words, we know what he's up to. We are not unaware of his purposes. So this is the word of God today. Now, this passage is so relevant today because we live in a broken world with sin. We run into situations where we either sin against someone and we need to repent, or they sin against us and we need to rebuke them and then forgive them. This is how we live as Christians. Now, your elder team, me as your pastor, guys, we actually expect you church members to live this out. When someone in the church hurts you, go to them. Don't come to me. Don't pick up the phone ministry of gossip. Amen? The email ministry or whatever it is, Facebook. Oh, I can't believe this person did this to me. That's inappropriate. Go to that person. How much foolishness would be cut out if we observed God's way? Go to that person, having prayed for them. Humble yourself. Work it out. And if the elders never even have to hear about it, amen. That's a win. Your brother is restored to you. Your sister has been restored to you. Amen. With your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, this is what I'm instructing you to do from God's Word. If you hurt them, you repent. Amen? If you cause the pain, you humble yourself. Don't wait for them to bring it up. You go and confess your sin. Be a humble people. But if you are the one that gets hurt, pray for them. Lord, soften their hearts. Amen? He's good at softening hearts. And be ready to forgive when they repent. No grudges in the church at Meadow Lake. Amen? No grudges. When the repentance comes, there is forgiveness. Because that's how God treated us at the cross. Hallelujah! So God's Word is so good and so helpful. So I want you to commit to two things in light of God's Word today. First of all, commit to holding each other accountable when sin pops up. Is there somebody you need to go to this week? Somebody has sinned against you in the church or has hurt your feelings? Commit by God's grace. First of all, cover it in prayer. And then reach out to them humbly. Don't wait for the pastors to have to go to everybody and call them out in sin. If they sin against you, you go to them. If you see people, or if you don't see people, they have been coming, they're not here. Where was this brother? He hadn't been here in 2 weeks. Let's go. Where this sister hasn't been coming. Reach out to them. Yeah, the pastors, we need to be doing that. And we're trying to, but that's your brother. That's your sister. Amen? Reach out to each other. Don't go home and turn on your blinders and live your life and forget about the church till next Sunday. Love each other. Pursue each other. Pray for each other. Amen? Commit to holding each other accountable. And then secondly, commit to forgiveness. Commit to pursuing unity in the local church. Praise God. I'm excited. I think the Holy Spirit is showing us some things. Let's have a time here of commitment, worship, and response. We're going to sing a song here and praise God for rescuing us and forgiving us from our sin. And as we sing this, I want you, if you need to be thinking about who do I need to forgive? Maybe you know someone's already repented to you and you just won't let them go. You won't forgive them. Man, the Lord wants you to forgive that person who has sinned against you and repented to you. Let them out of that cage, because really it's you in the cage, isn't it, when you don't repent or when you don't forgive. Father, this morning we praise You, we worship You, we bow to You. Your Word is beautiful. Your Word is so wise and good. Lord, we've seen wondrous things in Your Word. Father, we've seen the church's discipline and how it's supposed to hurt. But we've also seen the beauty of church forgiveness and that restoration, which is the goal. Father, we thank You that You are a forgiving God. Praise You, Lord, because we were far. We were lost. We were dead. And You sent Christ to pay our debt. We thank You for the forgiveness we have experienced. And now, let us extend that forgiveness to others. Lord, we pray that our church would be a healthy, biblical church that's built on this Word, God, that we would be committed to accountability, but also committed to forgiveness and love, unity.